like I don't have very many words. It's almost like I have a limited number of words, so I'm not going to have any fluff in here. I'm just going to say it. It's a rough book, and that's the book of James. So it's a hard book, and a demanding book, and it's a wonderful book that God gave us. And I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 10. If you haven't noticed, my voice isn't real great today. It was awful last Sunday, and got better throughout the week. Then all of a sudden yesterday, I was just out in the elements too much and just working, doing too much, getting ready to go, and I just collapsed, and my voice kind of went backward last night. It's better this morning than it was last night, so I'm good enough. But I probably won't scream and yell too much, so I'm glad I get to preach. James chapter 4, we'll start there. Sorry, chapter 4. It's all good. And verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a Sunday. Thank you for these precious souls, Lord. I sure do love them. I sure do pray you'd bless every one of them for taking time to come today. We do have several today who are on drill, Lord, and doing military service on this weekend, Lord, and we pray you bless them. Those are not able to be here, Lord, and I know they'll be here tonight. I pray you bless them. But Lord, the ones who are here today, Lord, we have great needs, Father, and we thank you that your word has great answers and great strength to give us. It's perfect. It's inspired. We thank you for your Spirit who can lead and guide us into all truth. We thank you for you, Father, who are loving Father, who's seen each one of our weeks and watch what we've done this week and know what we need and know our hearts and our minds and our past, Lord. And I just pray today that each one of us specifically, you would talk to us, Lord, and you would help us and give us what we need today. And I pray your word to go forth powerfully. And I pray that you'd give us what we need tonight, this morning, Lord, in a powerful way. Thank you that we get to be at church. And thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who gave his life for us. I pray everybody would know the joy of salvation today and to become a godly, victorious Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to jump right in this passage. It's pretty direct in what it says here. But verse 1 and 2, it teaches the wars on the outside that we have are because of wars on the inside. In verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? It says that the wars you have on the outside of you, that come out of the outside, the fights, the arguments, the crosswords, all the debate, all the strife all over the place. It might come out because you're fighting with this person for this, and you're fighting with this person for this, and you're having arguments about this, and you're angry about this, and popping off about this. But the Bible says that all comes from wars you're having inside. I teach my kids, having six kids, there's arguments sometimes, and strife, and they want this, and they're arguing over this and that. Or they'll say something to somebody, or I'll be doing marital counseling and be talking to somebody. And one of the things I teach people, and it's kind of simple, but a lot of things I teach people are pretty simple because I think the simple things give a lot of answers, is this person will say, you're an idiot. And so this person over here is furious, and they're yelling and screaming and throwing things and everything because they called him an idiot. And I'll set it like this. I'll say, okay, call me an idiot. And they'll do it. You're an idiot. I'll say, okay. Then the other one says, well, when I called them an idiot, they screamed back and told me I'm a loser. I said, okay, call me a loser. You're a loser. Okay. Big deal. Did you know a lot of the stuff that comes out and all the, I gotta have this, all the strife and anger and I gotta have my attention, I gotta have you talk to me nicely and you gotta do this for me and why does my boss pat me on the back and why is this and you gotta do this and you're angry all the time and there's wars all around you. It's not the person around you that causes that war. If you have enough peace and enough joy, people can call you names and you say, okay. Jesus being reviled not again. They falsely accused me. They accused someone who is perfect. Jesus never fought back. If you have peace on the inside, you can have peace in conflict with people. You don't have to strive. You don't have to win. If you can swallow your pride, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. I'm smarter than you are. Okay. But they'll think they are. Okay. But they'll win. Okay. Amen, Pastor. Do you know if you get secure and you get a close relationship with God and you're very peaceful and very tranquil in life because you're at peace inside because you have peace with God? Did you know your buttons aren't there for everybody to push? They can't push your buttons. Your buttons are on the inside. And you have joy and peace with God. The other day, my kids were arguing about who's going to pick something up. You know what I did? I went and I picked it up. It's funny because, and by the way, you're the same way. And I'm the same way. And people are the same way. It doesn't matter how small a thing it is. If somebody at work, it's their job to go over and pick up this piece of paper and put it in the pulpit and it's sitting in the ground. And here's how petty people are nowadays. They'll walk by and say, they didn't pick up their piece of paper. Hey, pick up your piece of paper. It's your job. They're on the other side of the room. You pick it up. You're closer. And they'll stand here for 10 minutes. It's your job. No, it's your. You're closer. Just pick it up. I'm not going to do it. You're stinking lazy. You're so lazy. You don't do anything anyway. I always do your job. Pick up the stupid paper and put it on the pulpit. You'll argue and expend more energy arguing than you will picking up the piece of paper and putting it in the pulpit. How many of you do that? We do it, don't we? All right. Those of you who don't raise your hands are Pharisees and liars. And we go and we get petty. But when you have peace, you'll even do their job and just say, hey, there's a piece of paper on the ground. I'll pick it up. I'll put it up here. The Bible says, from whence come wars and striving among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts and own things that war in your own members? You aren't at peace because you have made peace with God. And you're not thinking about heaven and you're worried about your problems. And so everything has got you... One person cuts you off, and if you had a machine gun, they would look like a pincushion. And I mean, just chill. I wish the Bible used the word chill. It's such a good word. Chill out. Just the striving, wars are all because the wars within. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. By the way, Book of James written to Christians. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. People in life who are Christians, who don't follow God with their whole hearts, they try to manipulate life. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to have a good life. I'm going to go and try to sneak my way into everything. I'm going to go and get my finances to be fine without tithing. I'm going to go and try to obtain what I want in life, and it doesn't work for you. You end up being empty and miserable because you won't just submit to God and just ask for what you need and trust your Father. You are trying to be the parent when God is the Father. And you fight and war and strive and your whole soul is full of strife and warring. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't just go to God and just trust Him with what He wants to give you. You're trying to strive and war and fight and get everything in life you want, and you're willing to go to any level to get what you want in life because you are not at peace inside. If you're at peace inside, you don't have to have your fancy house and fancy car. You don't have to have everybody patting you on the back and everybody nice to you. You can be in a cave at peace and happy. And if you think if you eventually get enough things in life and get enough bills paid off and get a nice enough car and a nice enough house and get a good enough spouse or whatever you want in life you think is going to satisfy you, you cannot obtain it because you don't have peace inside. Because you've wandered away from God, and if you don't stay close to your Father, you will have a mind full of striving and trying to get things and running around. And as we said last week, the hamster cage, running around in life, trying to get everything you want. Why don't you just get at peace? Why don't you just be right with God and let Him satisfy you? Number one, the wars on the outside are because of the wars on the inside. Number two, you pray and do not receive because of selfishness in prayer. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 3, though, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We are so self-centered. Listen, when a child is born, it immediately gets self-centered. It doesn't say, you know, I know my parents are sleeping right now, so I'll hold my crying off until the morning. That's not what they do, is it? They don't do that. They want things. You'll never have to sit down and say, okay, Susie, you're 1 year old now. Let me teach you how to be selfish. It's a standard on every model. It comes every model. And you know what? When Susie gets a toy and Johnny has a toy and there's one toy between them, and all of a sudden Susie grabs Johnny's toy, you want to say, Johnny, let me teach you how to try to get the toy back. Johnny will do it. We're naturally fallen creatures, and we're selfish, and we grow up selfish, and we want. And eventually, if you start serving Christ, you hopefully get off the selfishness thing like God did. Jesus did not think about Himself. And He thought about us. John 3:16 says God was not selfish, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God says, I'm not selfish. I want you not to be selfish. But even when we become Christians, we've got the world's selfishness. And our prayer list is so shallow. Maybe you thank God for the food you have. Maybe. And then that's your prayer life, except for, Lord, help me to be happy. Bless me. Give me what I want. Winning the lottery numbers would be great. Make my enemies all die. Make me happy. Make everybody love me. And make the person above me in work, let me have their job. Amen. And that's kind of how we pray. It's very selfish prayers. Many people pray for things that are so shallow, and it's all about give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And God says, that's not what prayer is about. That's not what prayer is about, and you don't get many things in life because you are just selfish in your prayers. Now, if all you're going to do when you pray is pray for yourself, then God would rather have you pray and He'll give you some things, but you need to move on to also unselfish prayers. And I think of an illustration of this. Let's pretend like there's a disaster and some government is giving out aid, and a doctor comes in there and says, you know what, I need some aid. And they said, great, how much you need? He says, well, I want a new mansion, and so I need about $5 million for that. And you know, I want a Land Rover and a Beamer, and so I'll need $100,000 for that. And you know what? I really want massages for life. So if you give me about $50,000, I'll pay the massages for the rest of my life. And then I need to furnish my house, so I need another $200,000. Is he going to get the money? No. Yeah. Yeah. In some countries, he might. Another doctor runs in and says, you know what? I need some money so I can go buy. I'm opening, and my whole village got flattened. We have people just sitting outside in the rain. I need $100,000 to go buy some medical stuff and to build a building to house people in. I need the money. Think he'll get the money? Because he wants to get something not just for him to consume. He might need, say, you know what? I need to spend full time helping these people. I don't have a salary right now. I need $50,000 to pay for my bills this year so I can do this and so I can just work on these people and not worry about going to get another job just so I can just open. I don't have to go to a different city. I can just in my little village take care of the people. He might get something for himself so he can help other people. Prayer is so much deeper than just asking God to give you the winning Powerball numbers this month. Prayer is so much deeper than God just giving you a new car. It's so much deeper than that. It is, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. There's people lost that need saved. It's, Lord, the Klein family is going to a new village now, and there's no gospel witness there. And, Lord, there's a bunch of people they've been trying to find. You've opened the door. Now give them power and give them influence and help them. That's praying. And sometimes it's praying, Lord, I need some money so I can go give so-and-so some money. They're struggling financially. And sometimes it's praying, Lord, send some visitors to church and bring revival to America and help pastor and help so-and-so who's struggling with their life and help so-and-so come back to church. You start getting your prayers answered when you begin to start praying unselfish prayers. And not just thinking about yourself. Now, the Bible is nothing wrong with saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. Nothing wrong with that. Lord, provide my needs. But asking God to provide my needs is not me asking for $1 million. It's not me asking for a new Ferrari. That is a big difference there. God wants you to provide your needs. And you ask because you go and just ask for all things you want all the time. Those things are being there. You need God to provide your needs. And sometimes you say, Lord, you know what? I really would like this thing right now. I know you don't have to do it, Lord, but it's a blessing, and it really would encourage me. And God, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking for things. Whatsoever things you desire in prayer, ask for them and you receive them. But in here, these people could not get their prayers answered because they simply wanted to consume it upon their own lusts. There are people who just live for the lusts of the flesh. Prayer is effective if it is according to His will. We must, in prayer, get a heart for two things: the Lord's will. What does God want? God wants people saved. God wants revival. God wants you to have victory over sin. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me to have victory over this thing. That's not a selfish prayer. That's a good prayer. God wants you to have victory. For two things in prayer: get a heart for the Lord's will and get a heart for the needs of others. The Bible says, look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also on the things of others. Who else has a need in this room today? Who else needs something to pray for? Who else is struggling? Listen, we could always just pray for open door, but you know what? There's some other churches I know right now who have some needs. The Kleins have some needs. Liberty Baptist needs a pastor right now. There's some other churches who are struggling right now. We need to pray for them and pray for their needs. Brother Brown in Iowa lost his wife to cancer. He's not an old man. He's probably 55 and lost his wife suddenly to cancer. Listen, we need to be unselfish and look in the needs of others. Prayer is the most effective when you're praying for God's will. Let me turn you to 1 John. 1 John, just ahead of where you are now. 1 2 Peter, 1 2 3 John. 1 John chapter 5. Prayer is effective if it's according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Amen. So if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And verse 15, and we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. When the guy keeps running in there and saying, I want a new house, I want a new this, I want my own this, the doctor comes in there to the government, and he comes back the next day, and he always asks for selfish things, eventually he's not heard. But the doctor who comes in there and says, I was able to rescue 40 people, I need some more stuff, that person gets heard more. And God he says, I hear the prayers according to my will. That's why you can pray with great confidence for people to be saved. God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. Believe in God's ability to reach people. Do not say they'll never get saved. Believe if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. They just need somebody to pray for them. See, not everybody in the world has somebody to pray for them. But God will work a powerful work because it's his will. God wants people who backslidden to come back to him. pray for them and pray with confidence because God wants that. It might not happen in the exact time frame you want, but God will do it. It is according to God's will. God wants laborers in the harvest. He told us to pray for that. God wants you to have victory over sin. He says he'll hear you if you pray for that. He promises that. And he wants you to have that. And he wants you to be a good Christian. So pray with confidence when you're praying according to God's will. And as you become more spiritual, and as you're a baby Christian, of course you're just praying for what you want, and that's fine. It's better than nothing. But as you become a mature Christian, you just kind of say, Lord, take care of the things I need. And by the way, let me pray for this and this and this person and for your will and for you to work. And your prayer list gets more and more unselfish about other people and about other things than just yourself. There's nothing wrong with praying and casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But if your prayer is just a selfish prayer time that you can consume it upon your lust, the Bible says you don't get answers for that kind of prayer. Number three, the Lord wants you and does not want to share you with the world. If we go back to James 4, the Lord wants you and doesn't want to share you with the world. Again, kind of a simple message right out of this passage, but it's pretty hard stuff. And I want to, and we haven't got to the main thing I want to talk about. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Woo! That's pretty rough. Know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. A lot of things there. First of all, when it says ye adulterers and adulteresses, you think these people are all cheating on their spouses. That's not what it's talking about there. It says they are cheating on God with the world. It says if you want to be a friend of the world system, the Bible says in 1 John 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This world system, the world's cosmos, it's the world system we live in. It's the lust of this world and just movies and entertainment and fun and drugs and alcohol and sex and partying and just this whole world. It says this world system of selfishness, it says if you want this world, you are cheating on me. God said, the Bible says God has espoused you to himself. Paul said, I have espoused you to one even to Christ. You're the bride of Christ. We become God's. And we become, and God explains how he feels about us in a relationship of a husband and a wife. A very sacred relationship where God says, I want to be your husband and you be my wife spiritually. And we are close and drawn together and intimate. And there's nobody between us. But we go off and say, I love the world too. And God says, you are cheating on me. You're an adulterer. But I love the world, and I'm friends of the world, and I'm friends of the people of the world, and I'm friends of the system and its priorities, its way. And the Bible says, if you do that, not only are you an adulterer, but look at how strongly God phrased it. He says, you are the enemy of God. The enemy of God. What a harsh thing to be called the enemy of God. That's not a good position to be in. There's a lot of people that you don't want as your enemies. Can I tell you, God's the top of the list. If God is trying to kill you and God's trying to get you and you're the enemy of God, if you're fighting against God, if I could take up odds on that, who will win? I take God. If you're a friend of the world, you become the enemy of God because God wants a close relationship with you. Oh, that doesn't seem right and fair. That just seems like it's kind of, why is it only him? No, that's exactly what's normal. If I said to my wife, honey, I love you, I want to marry you, and this other woman, I like her too, and I like, I want to, but she's her too, but you know what, I really do like you the most. How's that go over? Do you think she would say, you know what, I'll share you with the other woman, that's fine, as long as you like me a lot. Doesn't work that way, does it? Amen, women? Men, if she said, you know what, you're my favorite husband, you know what? But I got to get married to this other guy too. He's just awesome. I'd say, go ahead. Better figure that before you get married. God says, you're mine, and I want to be close to you and intimate, and I want you to be right there with me. I want to love you and be close to you, and you be close to me, and we love each other with all our hearts. And you say, you want this world system too? You're cheating on me. I'm fighting against you. You're my enemy. This world is not what's supposed to love. You want to be hip with the world, you're not going to be hip with God. You've got to kind of choose. Do I want to serve God or do I want to serve this world? Do I want to be in with the world or do I want to be in with God? Do I want everybody to like me in the world or do I want God to like me? Are you going to live for the world's pleasures and the world things of this world, or are you going to live for God? The church has become in love with the world, and they've tried to please the world and to become ungodly. They've cheated on God. The churches have. It's amazing how many churches have done that. D.O. Moody used to say, the world is like the ocean, and the church is like a boat. It's okay as long as the boat is in the ocean, but it's not okay when the ocean's in the boat. And it's okay that the church is in the world, but it's not okay when the world is in the church. This church is not based on the world and what the world wants from a church. It's based on what the Bible says to do. We're not trying to be a worldly church. We're not trying to be worldly Christians. We're not trying to be like the world and trying to have their priorities and their kind of music and their kind of living. We're trying to please God. We don't want to be adulterers and cheaters on God. Can I ask you this? Who is your closest relationship with, this world or with God? If you have any relationship with the world, you're a cheater on God, and God says you're his enemy, and he shouldn't be there. The Lord wants you, and the world wants you, and it's just who are you going to get married to? Pick a side. Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Either gather not with me, scatter with me. It is not enough for you to like God most. You must love him supremely and die to this world. And if the world hates you and curses you and kills you, you don't care because you're living for the next world. You are the friend of God, and do that. Verse 5 and 6 talk about how that God desires you. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in it lusteth the envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you will submit to God and resist the devil runs from you. Here's a temptation process that I go through and you go through. Here's a temptation. And let's say I have a serious problem with the same piece of paper who's been giving me problems the whole message here. And this is my sin right here. And I have addiction to white piece of paper cut out this size. And I really, really, really want it. And I can't resist it. Here's what happens. I walk along and there it is. Bible says the temptation comes. Your temperament is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The Bible says I got to submit to God. Lord, your will is not that I eat this piece of paper. And that's your will, or smoke this piece of paper, whatever I do with it. And I say, it's not your will that I do this thing. I am willing to do what you want. And the devil's going to stand there and say, no, take this, take this. And he shoves it in your face. And you resist the devil. And what you find is at the end of the temptation, it doesn't last that long. Once you've said yes to God and said no to the devil flees from you. It happened with Jesus. It happens all the time. Temptation does not last that long. You're enticed with your lust. That's normal. Temptation is not sin. Do not feel like you've sinned when you've been tempted. If your problem is getting drunk, and all of a sudden somebody walks by and says, hey, here, let's get drunk together. The temptation all of a sudden is to get drunk with him. Right then is the moment. You say, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and you fight the devil. When you resist the devil, he's looking for an easy target. The Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not seeking everybody. He's seeking whom he may devour. And once you say no, you'd be surprised. All of a sudden, it's easy. Pretty soon, you just walk away, and it's easier. And you'd be surprised how the temptation leaves you. Once you've resisted the devil, he leaves you. But you got to submit to God and resist. If you sit there and entice yourself and think about it, listen, if you have a problem overeating, then you just go pay your way into Old Country Buffet and just sit around in there for a while. You know you're not going to resist. But when you resist the devil and say, I'm not going to do it, you don't step forward into the sin, the devil flees from you. And then the big thing I want to talk about is verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That means near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I just want to say, draw close to God. The Lord wants to be close to you. Can you grasp that for a sec? I don't know why God wants to be close to me, but God wants to be close to me. God wants to be near to me. Understand, I'm not talking about I just need to quit sinning and be a good Christian. I need to quit doing the bad things. No, that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about drawing close to God. The sin is just a hindering thing that stops you from getting close to God. But the big thing God wants is not you to quit sinning, and he does want that. The big thing he wants is to be close to you. If you're a robot spiritually and just don't do the things that are wrong, you will not be a good Christian yet. Understand that. If my wife comes to me and says, okay, what are my duties as a wife? What do I need to do? I say, well, love me, kiss me, snuggle me, feed me, spend time with me, be my friend, go do things with me, and us men are pretty simple, aren't we? Three or four things. Has to do with food and where we are. And tell me how wonderful I am. And she goes, okay. Okay. I love you. You are wonderful. I've cooked you your favorite meal. Here is pork ribs. And here's this meal. Here you go. I have now proceeded to do three things which you would like. I am a good wife. Oh, wait. Snuggle. Got it. Okay. I am a good wife. Oh, kiss. Okay. I am a good wife. Am I happy? No. I kind of wanted the relationship of all that stuff. And yet many Christians say, I go to church. I read a Bible. I don't do drugs. Don't kill old ladies. Steal their purses. I don't go and rob banks. I'm a good Christian. God says, you're not close to me. I don't have your heart. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Draw near to me. Come close. Come over and snuggle with me. Let's spend some time together. Get to know me. I want you to walk around and talk to me all the time. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I want to be close to you. That's the Christian life. Now, I want to get close to God, and here's a gigantic sin that God keeps telling me to stop because he thinks it's icky. God says, I don't want that sin. The sin, getting rid of that sin, is not going to make me close to him, but it'll get me closer to him, and it'll make it so I can get close to him. But it's not a checklist. A Christian life is not a checklist. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's being close to him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So how do I get close to God? See, your life will never be fulfilled till you get close to God. Now, I didn't say to go to church all the time. I think you won't get close to God if you don't go to church. If you don't read your Bible and pray, you won't. But you will not. Your life will not be fulfilled, and you will not have joy and peace in your soul and get rid of the wars in your mind and heart until you get close to God. So, Pastor, how do you get close to God? It's pretty simple. Just come on up here. You stand over here. You what? Puts to sleep. Awesome. That's even better. Go over there. So, I want to get close to Josiah. Josiah is a good Christian. Okay? He's going to be the Christian here. Which puts to sleep? This one here? He's going to be the good Christian. And okay. So you want to be close to me. Take a step toward me. Okay? Here's the neat thing about God. I will not take a step toward him. Here's the thing that's amazing. God is so good and so holy that you getting close to him is insurmountable. You're too weak. When I was a baby Christian, I wanted to be close to God. But I had so many things, so much baggage, so many bad things, so much junk in my mind and life and everything else. I couldn't even get close to God. But you know what? God wanted to get close to me. But he's not a welfare God who will do things that you don't try in. So I take a step toward God. God says, oh, I want to be close to him. He took a step. I'll draw near to him. And God makes the difference of your weakness. Take another step toward me. I take a step toward you. Step on your foot. And I step on his foot. And you go be seated there. Love my son. One more time. But I love my son there. I want to draw near to him. My kids come and they say, I want to snuggle, Daddy. And they plop in my lap. Guess what? I don't just say, thank you for snuggling me. What do? I wrap my arms around them and snuggle them. Why? Because I want to be close to them, and they took the step, and so I'm going to snuggle them back. And God wants to be close to you. If you will draw near to God, you know, if you would just come to God and say, Lord, I am falling into sin. I am so weak, Lord. I want to be close to you. Just give me strength. Just you taking that step towards God, God will give you grace. First thing you do is you take the step to draw near to Him. Go talk to Him in prayer and begin. Let me just give you a few steps. One, draw near to Him. Number two, submit to God and resist the devil. All this is context here. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will draw nigh to you. Next, be humble. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. For he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you sit here and say, I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm not doing anything wrong, God says, yes, you are, you know you are. I'm not doing anything wrong, then you're not going to draw near to God. But God gives grace to those who humbly say, Lord, I want to be close to you, but I'm struggling. He gives grace to you when you do that, and he will do that for you. You draw near to God through being humble. You take a step toward him. Next, it's not so fun, is you go through some suffering. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy into heaviness. What does that mean? I truly believe this. When you serve God and become a good Christian, you will go through world withdrawals. I love doing that. And you got to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. You know, I lost a lot of my friends that I really liked when I became a good Christian. When I was a bad Christian, they still liked me. When I became a good Christian, boy, they didn't like me so much anymore. And I hurt. And you know what? I started getting made fun of for being a Christian. And that hurt. And when I started going, drawing near to God, God had to discipline me when I was doing wrong and it hurt. You need to suffer sometimes. Remember Jesus said, count the cost. If you want to follow me, you need to take a look. And no man builds a house without counting the cost. And if you really want to serve God, can I say it's going to hurt to be a good Christian? You're not going to be able to do everything everybody else does. Not everything you read or watched or listened to is going to be something you can do anymore. And you're going to give up some things and you're going to have withdrawals, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes spiritually, of things that you like doing. You're going to suffer some loss. But God says, if any man suffer loss as a Christian, he's going to get great rewards in heaven. You've got to go be willing to suffer for him, to lose some things, to maybe be made fun of by your family, to have your neighbors not, you know, kind of talk about you behind your back, to go and suffer some things you'd like that you have to give up for him. You have to go through some suffering and some withdrawal from the world. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Then, of course, we said there again, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You get on your face, and you get real low before God, and you get down, and you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm going to give my life to you and follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do with my life. I'm going to go where you say go and do what you say do. I'm humbling myself before you. And you get way down there low, and the Bible says God will lift you up. Are you humble before God today? There was a kind king. And there was a neighborhood, and it was kind of a run-down old neighborhood with a bunch of old houses. A bunch of them were abandoned, and these two kids would run around all day and play and do things and climb things and go into things and explore things and run around all day. And the kind king said to the two boys, the two orphans, one day, he said, Johnny and Mikey, he says, I want you to be mine. And I want to adopt you guys. I want you to come into my house and become my child and be close to me, and you'll be blessed and happy. But you need to change your ways. You need to come in here with me. And I want you to give up all the junk out there and all the running around. I want you to come and be close to me. And boy, Johnny said, you know what? I'd like to do that. Here where the kindly king lived was this huge palace, and it was beautiful across the street from the rundown area. And Johnny went in there, and he joined the king and sat there with the king, got to know the king, and they spent time together. They read together. They played together. They wrestled together. They rode horses together. They became friends. They shot arrows together. They went hunting together. They went fishing together. They became close friends, and Johnny told all about his life, and the king listened and told about his life. And they became very, very close. But Mikey, he didn't want to give up everything. He liked running around and playing and going around and running around in this abandoned land and chased around and played. And he kept running around there. Well, eventually the kindly king, he wanted to have. It became time, and he owned all the land, of course. And finally he said, you know what, we're going to flatten out everything in that land out there, and we're going to take it all away, and we're going to destroy all that land. He says, you know what, Mikey, you went and you've done all this, and you've ran around, but you know what, this stuff's all gone. But I have a little house out here, and I made my own little spot that I stay in, and everything's great, and everything's good, and everything's wonderful, I like it. And he says, no, it's all going to be taken away someday. And he began to destroy all that land. And he rebuilt it with beautiful gardens and some big, beautiful mansions. And guess who got one of those big, beautiful mansions in that wonderful park and land out there? Was Johnny. Mikey thought that him on his own would be satisfied, but he lost it all. And he wasn't satisfied. He just ran around and played and played and played. But you know, Johnny, when he drew near to God, and when he drew near to the king, and just got close to the king, and his whole life is based around the king, he got everything. And as you go around in your life and you draw near to God, you will find that the satisfaction you were seeking in life that you thought you had to have from the world, it doesn't come. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can I tell you, if you will just get close to God today and draw near to God, if you will just take your life and say, Lord, I'm spending my entire life drawing near to you. Yes, I got to cleanse my hands from sin and purify my heart. Yes, I've got to do these things. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to give everything and just take a chance that you are the way. And I'm going to draw near to you and just get close to you and pray to you and love you with my whole heart and have a relationship with you. You know what you'd find out? You would find a fullness of joy and a pleasure that words cannot describe, and a peace that passes understanding, instead of the wars inside and trying to make your life good and trying to make your life happy and trying to satisfy yourself. It never works, because God designed you to be drawn near to Him. Can I ask you today, are you drawn near to God? If I ask you today, are you close to God this morning? Could you say, absolutely, I'm close to God? Listen, what I just taught you about drawing near to God, there are Christians who grew up in a Christian home, went to Christian school, grew up and learned all about God their whole life, but never personally drew near to God. It's an amazing thing. Your job today is not to say, I got to be perfect, I got to do this, that. Your job today is to get close to God. God wants to be close to you. Are you close to Him today? It starts off confessing your sin, humbling yourself before Him, pouring out your heart to Him, and taking some step toward Him. Even if you have to lose some things, you're willing to suffer the loss of things because you're going to draw near to God. Tell Him you love Him. Spend time in prayer. Draw near to God. Are you near to God today? Are you full of wars and strife because you haven't drawn near to God? The Lord wants you and does not want to share you with this world. Can you submit to God and resist the devil so you can draw near to God? Today, I want you to be close to God. I want, when we say amen, you're dismissed in a few minutes. I want you to say, Pastor, I am close to God now. I confess my sin. I drew near to Him. I forgot about all the religious stuff. I just got close to God in a relationship. Quit the mechanical stuff. Draw near to God. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, you're the one who said, in your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, help us to realize that you are the joy we need. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Many things draw us away from you. Many things